unveiling sin.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who restrains as let will let until he be taken out of the way. And we said earlier that that's the church, okay? And unlike the popular belief that there will be a great apostasy for the coming of Jesus, was actually referring to the rapture of the church. And then we got to look at the mystery of iniquity can only be revealed in one person, and it's in the person of Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest unto his saints, to whom God will make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Showing you that the revelation of God is found in Christ. We have to know God in Christ, know the devil in Christ, know everything in Christ. It's in Christ that we have the explanation of all things. And I know we said earlier that oftentimes it's the Old Testament, as we have seen, was written with the frailty of the man. The frailty of the man. And Jesus said the greatest of the prophets of the Old Testament was John, and he referred to them as being born of a woman. That is, the word there is actually mortal, subject to death. And the greatest was John, who was called more than a prophet, because he didn't just speak of what is to come, he now spoke and declared that which has come or had come already. So looking at that, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where a reference is made to Jesus as one who was made sin for us. Notice the word for us is very important. Who knew no sin? He didn't become sin. He was made sin. Who knew no sin? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So it's automatic, based on the fact that there was a work of sacrifice where Jesus was made sin. And again, don't forget that the Holy Spirit is supposed to convince the world of sin. And that sin is not individual sin. Neither is that sin a sin of the humanity, as it were, but to show you the redemptive work of Jesus who had been made sin. And we're going to see that relevance in a moment. Okay? So, we also saw that John 1:29 says that he, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the whole world. 1 Peter 2:23 and 24 talks about the fact that he bore our sins on his own body. And we've seen that that was a consequence of something. He didn't bear our sins first. He actually bore the sin of humanity. Then the trespass and conduct were automatic. That is, if he took the nature and is punished as a singular individual for that nature, then that means consequently all the resultant effects of that nature had been sorted out by that singular work. Ephesians chapter 2. We are unveiling sin. Hallelujah. And you have he quickened. What have he quickened there? I said before, it's in italics, but that's alright. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, notice that it says you were dead in trespasses and sins. So, the condition of man was one who was dead. Man who is found in sin is dead. When in time past, you walk according to the course of this world. This is where Satan comes in. According to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience. You cannot talk about man's sin. Satan's sin without looking at Adam's sin. It's hard to be with Adam. So therefore, you will not have Satan, and he will not be punished beyond that fact. He's not going to be punished beyond that fact. It's not something else. The punishment is that rejection of the truth. That is why if somebody is going to go to hell, as we say, it's the same fact. Everything is woven around the same fact. But everybody will agree that you will go to hell where Satan is. But they don't want to see the fact that Satan is there. In their minds, they think Satan is there, but let's assume Satan is there. Is there based on the same premise? The premise of the rejection of the truth and life that is found in Jesus Christ. So Ephesians 2 is very clear. Among whom we all had a conversation in time past as lust of the flesh, of our flesh, through desires of the flesh and of the mind, by nature the children of the wrath, even as others. And I let you see that there was nothing spectacular about Sodom and Gomorrah. Are you following me? Nothing. Nothing spectacular about what they did in Sodom and Gomorrah. Nothing spectacular about what they did in Genesis 6. It was just another action that stemmed from the potential of that lawlessness. It wasn't. God were to, I think it was David that said, if God were to mark iniquity, who can stand? Notice what he used, iniquity. If we were to look at the sinful potential of man, there's nobody that can stand. Because everybody is found in the same box. Isaiah had said a lot about the people and all that. What God had said, he said, the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all, including himself, the prophet. So, iniquity and sin is not just sin in the conduct of people. It is sin in humanity. And that's why from age to age, the anchor for every man was Jesus. Was the fact that right from Genesis 3, God had spoken about Jesus. And Jesus was the revelation of God from that point till the end. For instance, in the Garden of Eden, God said, take life or take death. And Jesus was that revelation of God in life, and death was man's choice of subjecting himself to disobedience and separation. So from the onset, life, that is personal Jesus, had been the revelation of God right when he clothed them with blood. And then from that point to Cain and Abel, where they offered the sacrifice of blood. And then you move to Enoch, and then you move to Noah, the ark, learned about that. You look at Abraham and all through. The semblance, Bible says that death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them. At that point, sin was not imputed, but there was a revelation. Okay? But sin was not imputed. Sin began to be imputed, I think in the next line of study, we're going to look at the imputation of sin. Sin was not imputed until there was the law. Now, when there was a law again, you carelessly look at the wrongdoing, rather than look at the sacrifices. Because the sacrifices handled everybody. It's again, you look at what takes care of everybody were the sacrifices. And Jesus again was seen in that. In a type and then shadows. Then the prophets, what they said and all that. So, you begin to see that there was never a time that Jesus was not the issue. He has always been the issue in humanity. And again, in verse 4, God who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace are you saved. So that love again is demonstrated in Christ by grace are you saved, who has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding greatness, riches of his grace, his kindness towards through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What we are is workmanship, created in who? Christ Jesus. That's very clear. There's no separation of Jesus from our salvation today. Now look at Romans 3. Read that last week. For there's none righteous, that is written, no, not one. And he's quoting from Psalm 14. And verse 1. Now, after reading all that, in verse 19 it says, now we know that what things ever said the law, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now look up. Let me show you something. In Soul Salvation, we looked at the benefit of the law, and we saw that all the world may become guilty before God. Let's imagine something. Let's imagine there was no law that showed sin. Would it mean that man was not in sin? Huh? It was a separation from God because death came by sin. Okay? Now there was no law. You understand? If you observe, let me say this in a very careful way. The law actually condemned every conduct of man. There was nothing left. Okay? So there had to be a law that will show you that you are wrong. That law will now point to Christ. If there was no law, imagine what would have happened. Sinful man had to be shown he was sinful. Okay? So the law exposed sin. Are you there? Jesus condemned it. The law exposed sin. So something had to reveal sin. And the only way it could do it is to do it through the conduct of the man that is sinful. How is he going to do it? The righteousness of God was revealed to them by looking at the wrongfulness of man. That is, we began to see man's wrongfulness from the righteousness of God. So the law was given. Thou shalt not, I am the Lord, I'm jealous, I'm holy. So there was a revelation of God that revealed the sinfulness of man, so that all the world would become guilty before God. So there will be a platform for a redeemer. Are you there? There will be because if there is no imputation, there is no platform for a redeemer. So everybody is guilty. When all have sinned, said there is none righteous, no, not one. All are righteous as filthy rags. So everything amounted to nothing. Then Christ came. We look at the imputation of sin much later, how sin was imputed. Very, very intelligent in the scriptures. There was a way it was imputed. We look at even how the Old Testament, the commandments came. And you see that, you know, it points to just a fact. It points to the person of Jesus. Okay? Just like, look at, so first, they didn't know, when Jesus asked them a question in John 9 and says, he who has no sin, he who is without sin, sorry, let him cast the first stone. Was it from the law? You know, and that already took away man punishing man. Are you getting this? But the law, they didn't see that because they saw the law from a very central point of view. So the law was to expose sin. That's really, and then point to Jesus. I didn't say, you know we looked at take us to Christ. The Lord didn't take us to Christ. He points to. Not take us to. Because there was a promise before the law. Right? Now, having said that, so the law is to make everybody guilty. You are guilty. Therefore, when Jesus said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Why did they all walk away? By the law. They knew by the law, nobody could stone that person. So again, look at, that means the stoning was what? Was a sin. Are you following me? So everybody becomes guilty. Okay? Alright, look at this. Therefore, by deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, an exposure of it. Verse 21. But now, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Look at what the law and the prophets did. They did what? They witnessed to it. The righteousness of God without the law, that was apart from the law. I wish I had time to explain this. Now, the law showed God as righteous and man as unrighteous. He's now saying that the righteousness of God apart from that is being made manifest, however, being witnessed, attested to by the same law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through what? The redemption. Let's take 25 together. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. The word propitiation means to take something away. The word is to expatiate something, to take it away. Now, look at them. So, invariably, we've seen from this point that if you're going to ask, you know, a typical person here, you should be able to say that sin is the nature of the fallen man. Would that be correct? Huh? Would that be correct? Sin is the nature of the fallen man. That's all. It's the nature of the fallen man. That's what it is. Romans 5:12 tells us that sin entered into the world, Romans 5:12, by one man. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. So from that point, say death passed upon all. Physical death, no. Spiritual death, the mother of physical death. When the day you eat of the tree, of the fruit of the tree, you shall surely die. In dying, the Hebrew lets us see, you shall die. It's a repetition of death twice. And the day man ate truly, he died. Not physically, but spiritually. And he got to the limit of his physical life. And you see, let me say this. Lord have mercy. Look up. That longevity was not a plus. It was not a plus. Notice why the tree of life was guarded, as it were, in that vision, so that he will not live forever. There is vanity to keep living without life. Are you following this? Now, that is why when sin was not imputed, people lived very long. The need was imputed, lifespan cut short. It's a plus. I don't know why I'm teaching this now. It's in Unraveling the Mystery of Death. I taught it some 13 years ago. I had a graph I used to use then. You see a graph, the way it went. Psh, 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 psh. As soon as it got to Moses, it just dropped. Because man's attention should be on eternal life, not on physical mortal life. Are you there? Are you following this? So it's not a plus. Imagine Adam lived very long. Those folks, because sin was not imputed. That shows you something. That it took the law for even the devil to know how much power he had. Are you following? You are not following. It took him that law. So the force of death was not mastered effectively until the law was given. Howbeit, death reigned from Adam to Moses. It reigned. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. But from the law, sin was defined. If you do this, you have sinned. So Satan had the course, as it were, to master the force of death. Because there was now something particular in humanity's conduct, which never was. There was no imputation of sin. However, sin was in humanity, and death reigned by sin. Sin reigned by death, sorry. So, listen carefully. It was not a plus that a man was living long. When you come into the revelation of Christ, life is simply defined as what is in who? Christ Jesus. So, as long as these folks were living without the gospel, they were spiritually dead. It was, the longer they lived, it was the reign of spiritual death. Are you following? Paul now says, for me to live is what? Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Galatians 2:20. Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Are you following this? Alright. So, natural human life is not the issue. It is spiritual life. Natural human life, no matter how long, cannot be long. It was a deception for man to see eternity. Look here now. See, when God made man, he put eternity in his heart. For man to begin to see eternity or time with the sun and the moon, you know, that's age. The sun and the moon, that's age. It was actually age, like we have seen, I've said many times. Age is a function of mortality. When you start having age, it means you are subject to time. Okay? But in the deliverance we have in Christ, we have eternal life. We are after the order of an eternal life, endless life. So no new creature really has age. It is in eternity. There is no difference today between who you are today and who you are going to be tomorrow. Because you are in Christ. So that long life really was not a plus. Today life is going to be measured by Christ's life. Not by position of cars and age and all that. People, that's why I say an unbeliever live very long. It's not a plus. The only plus of living long is living in Christ for long on earth. That will be the reign of spiritual life. Let me try if you understood that. You are trying, Abby? Is it a bit clear? Good. Now, so natural, the nature of man. That's why, for instance, you see people like Abraham who looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. They knew they were pilgrims and strangers on earth. Now, today, by the virtue of redemption, okay, we have rights as citizens of heaven on earth. Let me say this. In creation, heaven and earth were made together. So, if you are a citizen of heaven, you are a citizen of the earth. You are not taken out of the earth, but you are not a citizen of the world. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. So, you and I today, the issue with us is eternal life. That is why a believer is not dead when he is not physically alive. So Paul said that someone said that there's no resurrection of the dead. Paul said, ha. If you say that, that means Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, he said, then you are yet in your sins. And your faith is vain and preaching is vain. Hallelujah. Are you there? Let me just add this a bit. You will discover that at the rapture. Paul said that a mystery is revealed. At the rapture, what we call the rapture is not like a rescue plan for God, for the church. Notice how Paul puts it in 2 Thessalonians. It says, he that restrains. Okay? The rapture is going to be a function of knowledge. Someone says, but God has set everything in his time. Time to God is not sun and moon. Time to God is maturity of purpose. The church will walk in the word to the point that is going to be the time. For the time when you ought to be teachers, that's not 6 months or 6 months or 4 months. It is time as touching purpose. When the church walks in maturity, then it shall be brought to pass the saying, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? And it says the sting of sin, of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. 1 Corinthians 15 and 56 and 57 through Christ Jesus. So the victory over death has been given to us in Christ Jesus. What is going to happen is that we're going to walk into that inheritance by light. And let me tell you something. Our reign on earth is by progression of the truth that we come to know. For instance, do you know that in the church world today, look up. Look up. I said it in church on Sunday, I think so. Please look up now. In the church world today, do you know that people still say it on the pulpit that Jesus lived for 3.5 years? It's a lot of ignorance. Because Jesus lived, he died, and he rose again and continued to live. And he lived physically on earth. He ate food to show you he's human, okay? And he ascended bodily to heaven. to continue to live. So, what are we saying here? Now, at the rapture of the church, right? People will ascend bodily and they will continue to live. The fellow we thought was dead 300 years ago will not ascend bodily. So that means for 300 years he was not dead. Do you understand? Are you listening now? Now, you say, but there was 300 years when we didn't see his physical body. Now, it's only Jesus that tasted that for us. Are you here? So, for 300 years he was alive, but his physical body was on earth. Are you following me? At the rapture of the church, that body will be picked up. It's already scattered in matter. Are you there? And that fellow, the Bible says, the dead in Christ arise first. Of course, we know saints of God are in heaven. There's family in heaven. They will come with Jesus. Are you there? And just like Adam picked up his body in the Garden of Eden, they will pick up their own body. Are you there? They will pick up their body. It will now be brought to pass that mortality shall take up what? Now, what is immortality? What's on earth? What's immortality? The spirit of man born again. That's the rapture. Let's leave that. Amen. Let's go to. Okay. So, a natural man, amen, has the nature of sin. He's not. Sorry. The fallen man. I've already gone to another planet. The fallen man has the. Sin is the nature of the fallen man. Say, sin is not my nature. You know you are not trying to confess. If you can't say this boldly, you are not born again. If you say that your heart cringed, you are not born again. Maybe many are not born again. Because the seed of God is in you. Amen. So, sin is no longer a function. Sin is not just the attitude. Sin is the nature. Matthew 15. Are you so yet without understanding? Verse 16. Are you also yet without understanding? Verse 16. Verse 17. Do you not yet understand that whosoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out with the draught? Verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Now, what comes from the mouth comes from where? And that is what defiles it. Now, we're going to get to this. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. And to eat with unwashing hands defileth a man. Look up. That shows you that what defiles a man is in him. Is his nature. It's not what he does that defiles him. What he does is a function of his heart. And what he says and does comes from his heart and defiles him. So he is defiled inside. Man is a defiled being. Jeremiah 17:9 say the heart of man is wicked, desperately wicked, above all things. Who can tell it? So death is a consequence of that nature. What do you mean by death? That nature automatically severs him from God. Are you there? That nature automatically severs him from God. There's a severance from God. Now imagine man living long on earth without God. Okay? It is severance from God. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Now of course this settles all those folks who major on generational curses and all these things. Now we're going to read this from a very, very pragmatic point of view. We'll look at the generational curse aspect. You know, people that say that I will visit the iniquity of the father upon the what generation now? The generation that loves me and all that. Look at Ezekiel 18 verse 2. The fathers have, he said, you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten as sore grapes, and children's teeth are set on the edge. As long as I live, said the Lord, you shall have no occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I will read this as a redemptive fact. Because the essence of why God says, because Israel kept saying the reason why they are doing what they are because of their fathers. They were saying that. They were using an excuse. And God was saying this as a judgment. That look, don't blame your fathers. Okay? That their social condition, what they are doing and why they are suffering. And he says, if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and I'm not even upon the mountain, neither has lifted up his eyes to the head of it. He says, I shall come to that monstrous woman and went on. He said, walk in my sight, verse 9. He says, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. He begets a son that is a robber and a shedder of blood and doeth the like to any of those things, and that doeth not any of those diseases, and even had eaten upon the mountain and defiled his neighbor's wife, and went on and on. And he says, that son shall surely die, his blood shall be upon him. Now, lo, if he beget a son that sees all his father's things, which he hath done, and considers, and does not do such like, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, and went on, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. Now, let us see from the point of redemption. Today, based on what Christ has done, nobody can blame his nature. Because there is a provision of righteousness without works by the gospel of Christ. But this definitely answers the generational cause factor. God has said, look, I mean, anybody, you are going to be taken responsible for your decision. That's why the Bible says that, look, there is no more offering for sin. If you reject the gospel of Jesus, there is no more offering for sin. It's not, there's no, you are on your own. Look at verse 19. Yet you say, why doth the son bear the kill of the father? When the son has done that which is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes, and has done them, he shall surely live. Verse 20, the soul that sinneth, he shall what? Die. Are you in verse 20? The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. The curse of the wicked shall be upon him. Praise God. So of course, this takes away any imputation. So nobody is going to be responsible for anybody's conduct. So nobody can blame Adam. What do you think? Stop vilifying Adam. Nobody can blame Adam. Praise God. Because today, you are going to be taken as an individual. Hallelujah. So death was a consequence of sin. That is, death will be the reward of sin. But Romans 6:23, which is where we stand today, it says the wages of sin is death. Hallelujah. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. So anybody who carries a nature contrary to that of Jesus Christ is spiritually dead. And will eventually, if he leaves this earth without it, be further dead. Praise God. Alright. Look at Hebrews 9. So death is a function of sin. Death was created by sin. Death didn't come from God. It's called an enemy of God. God doesn't use it. He doesn't borrow it from Satan. It's sin that uses death. Hebrews 9, right? Verse 27. And it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And you know, this is used at funeral ceremonies to comfort people and even to further bring some folks to hear the gospel. You are going to die once, I pity you. But you see, it's better to read the Bible in the proper context. Verse 26. For then, talking about Jesus, must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away by sin, by the sacrifice of himself. That word end of the world is bad translation. It's the meeting of ages. You know, the Bible says in God who has sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past, different times. So it says that all those times will now meet in the suffering of Jesus. Okay? Have he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Why? 27. Was appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, do you know on the face of it, even without studying further, this cannot be referring to physical death. Look up. Is appointed unto a man once. Physical death definitely will stem from this. But it doesn't. Because people have been raised from the dead. So that cannot be what he's saying. What he's saying here, look at it very well. For Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. So his death bore the sins of many. And his death is spiritual that led to physical. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So he's talking about the Jesus dying to bear the judgment of us all. So this scripture in 27 will not be used for a man that is born again. Even if he physically dies, as we say, he's not dead, he's called, he slept. That's what, that's the language that is used in the, the New Testament. Now, that word slept is taken from the Hebrew word where Adam slept and then Eve came out of his physical body. It is not death. It is like a temporary state of a physical material. That is, the physical body of man is in a temporary state of rest, which will be resumed at resurrection. Okay? So he's not dead. So when a man is dead, he's actually asleep. The Bible calls them those who have slept in Christ. That's, so it is in Christ that they have slept, and they shall wake up again. That's their physical bodies, you know, at the resurrection. So the same way here is referring to this judgment. The judgment of that spiritual death is separation from God. That physical death is separation from, spiritual death will be the judgment of our sins. That death is separation from God. And that can only happen once. It cannot happen again. The same way Jesus died not to die again. When a man is alive unto God in Christ, he doesn't come back to judgment again. He doesn't come back to death. It can only happen once. Praise God. Alright. So, it can't be physical death. It is spiritual in nature. However, physical death is a child of spiritual death. Praise the name of the Lord. Alright. Now let's consider another thing here. Matthew verse 12, we see, we're looking at sin, don't forget. So I think at this point we all agree that Jesus was made sin for us all, right? And then he became sin for us all. And then he died for the sins of humanity. But then Matthew 12 talks about something that, you know, oftentimes when this lack of understanding is not there, people will come up with different belief systems. You know. And everybody is entitled to his own presumption. And the Bible says we should not be presumptuous. Don't be presumptuous. Don't presume that the scripture is saying what it is not saying. Matthew 12, I'm going to read verse 31. Are you there now? Okay, I'll start from 30. He that is not with me is what? Follow this thought. He that gathereth not with me does what? Wherefore? I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy, are you there? Against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Let's take 32 together, everybody. One to go. Whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, he shall be forgiven him. Okay. So this is, we have created a term for, what do you call it? Unpardonable sin. Right? Unpardonable sin. How many of you are aware that Bible doesn't call it sin. Let's read it. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. So it separates sin and blasphemy. Right? Okay. What does he call blasphemy? To be against. Right? That to resist. To oppose. Correct? Shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Are you there? 32. Whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, he shall forgive him. Whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, he shall not forgive him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, why did he say that? Because some lame thinking would be saying, well, because the Holy Spirit is God, and Jesus is what? A boy. Now, it leads us to go to Hebrews 10. Is there an unpardonable sin? No. There's nothing like that. Are you in Hebrews 10? 26. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, don't forget earlier on in this particular epistle, the writer had said that for unto us, unto them was the word preached as well as unto us. But it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. Okay? So they heard the word, wasn't mixed with faith. So he says, if we sin with laughter, we receive knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That is, if willfully we reject, he explains it. But a certain fearful looking out for judgment and fearing indignation shall, which shall devour the adversaries, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So he's referring to despising something, right? Correct? 29, of which sort of punishment suppose shall he be thought worthy? Who had done what? Huh? And had counted the blood of the covenant wherewith it was counted an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. He's talking about rejecting Jesus. Now, and he says he has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. How does that concern the Holy Spirit? Let us look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me take you back a bit. Now, assuming that because the intent of that discussion was that they were talking about the fact that Jesus was of the prince of Beelzebub. That means he was doing things by an evil spirit. Now, how many of you know Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit? Huh? So, if we are looking at the Holy Spirit as a person, obviously, they have spoken evil of the Holy Spirit. Are you following that? I mean, if you are looking at that literally, Jesus was anointed of the Holy Spirit, it's not the Holy Spirit, it's an evil spirit. So that means that they had already blasphemed according to how people think about that. But that's not what he was saying. Now, Jesus now died. When he was to die, he said he will send the Holy Spirit to us, who will reveal all truth. He said that Holy Spirit, look at John 16. And verse 7. If I go not away, the Comforter which will not come to you, if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of what? That word there is to convince somebody of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. So the essence is to look here. When the Holy Spirit reveals or convinces the world of sin, what will be the result? Faith. Because they believe not on me. Are you seeing this? Are you following this? Okay. Right. Look at the next thing. It says, and of righteousness because I go to my Father and see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but I cannot bear them. But when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but shall, what he shall hear, he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify who? And speak of me, and shall show it unto you. So if the Holy Spirit is going to convince the world of sin, he's going to be speaking about who? Eh? Beautiful. So he's going to convince the world that Jesus is the sin sacrifice for humanity. Would that be correct? Now, if anybody resists that, can he be forgiven? Why won't he be forgiven? Because he just rejected forgiveness. Are you following me? Because the very message of the Holy Spirit is what? Forgiveness without works. The sacrifice of Jesus. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. To reject the gospel of Jesus. And in the body of scriptures, Mark 16:15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be what? Condemned. That is all. So that condemnation is a function of rejecting the gospel of Christ. John 3. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, you know it. Give him God's Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but has everlasting life, eternal life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So, what can that blasphemy be? Not believing in the salvation that Jesus offered, which is demonstrated or revealed by the Holy Spirit. As we preach the gospel, it is the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus to men. So when a person rejects that message, that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said that, for now, it's accepted. But when he says that, but he that blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, that already takes away that dispensation. Are you following me? That will be the next dispensation. That is the redemptive era when Jesus died, risen from the dead, and the Holy Spirit was given as a witness of Jesus unto all the earth. Let me see if you understood that very well. You get that? Aha. So don't isolate that. Say, oh, the Holy Spirit. Somebody is saying that. I remember when we were younger, when the Holy Spirit is moving the place and he says, it's an evil spirit. You are blasphemed. You are going to hell. And all that. It's all rubbish. Everything is still centered around one person. Praise God. And that one person is Jesus. So let's begin to wrap up a bit and say that the answer therefore to humanity will not be forgiveness. Forgiveness does not change humanity. Remission of his sins does not change humanity. The sacrifice of sins does not change humanity. It has to be a new creation. It has to be a new creation. Either the new creation is a reality, the new creature is a reality, or man is still a sinner. He's still in his sins. Because when a man is born again, 1 Peter 1:14, says that he is now an obedient child and is not fashioned after the former lust, which were obtained in ignorance. Ephesians 5:6-8 calls those who are not born again the children of disobedience. Be ye therefore not partakers with them. Ephesians 5, let's take verse 8 together. I'll wait for you, let's take it again. He was sometimes darkness. And so you can see, like I told the other lady, that darkness is in persons. Okay? You are now light in the Lord. Right? Ephesians 2. Now says we have been quickened, verse 5 and 6, together with Jesus. So the fruit of that, the fruit of that is love. Galatians 5:22, gentleness, in other words, the nature of redemption, the nature of the finished work of Christ is what we refer to as the fruit of the Spirit. Don't forget that when we talk about, in Galatians, when we talk about the Spirit in Galatians, we're talking about the work of redemption. That we may receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That is the redemptive work. So the fruit of the redemptive work is love. Every man who is born again or has the capacity and the tendency to love others. He has a tendency to be gentle. He has a tendency to be patient. He has a tendency to be kind and be loyal. Praise God. Said praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And if you look at it, you know, when we were looking at concerning spirit, soul, and body, we discovered something very key. And that is that all the conduct a believer will acquire that will look like he's not a Christian, that is sinful, always come by association. It always comes by association. It has to come from outside. And that's why in that series we traced where temptation will come from. It will always, because the reality about you is that you cannot sin. That is the reality of God's word about you. You cannot sin. So if a man will look at, now, James says that if you now look at the perfect law of liberty and you are a forgetful hearer, you forget the manner of man you are, you will now live a delusion. You will live in a lie. But you see, when you look at the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, you are blessed in your deed. There will be a transformation in your conduct. So, in the same way, you know, a man that is born again, if he begins to see an unbeliever, and he cannot realize, like Paul said, that this is a temple of idols, you are still seeing a human being in a fallen man. See darkness, see death, see the fact that this guy has the nature of wrath. You hardly want to copy anything he says or does. But you see, when we are influenced by the thought pattern, we begin to act like them, we think we have a sin problem. You don't have a sin problem. What you actually have is a sinner problem. When I heard that thing from Kenya or something, yes, but I didn't know what it meant. That you don't have a sin problem. You have a sinner problem. Because Christ has been made sin for you. So you have a sinner problem. That is, you are still considering yourself like a man who is not a new creature. Because there's a marked difference. This guy is a child of the devil. Simple. There's no point, you know, there's no suggestion that is suggestive enough to think like you think. Hallelujah. Okay, let's now look at something. We'll close on this. Romans 14. We'll look at sin, you know, to the new creature, because sin has to be missing the mark, and we have traced it as missing the mark will be the nature of God called Christ Jesus. So we'll now look at sin now. There's no unbeliever who is going to be punished for anything. That one is not an issue. All the unbeliever needs to hear today is not a moral message. It's not a change your conduct. It is to just accept grace. That's all. Now, Romans 14. There's a key statement here I'm going to leave you with to just think about. I'll give you the background. Paul was talking about meat and drink. And he says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Verse 17. He says, if you eat it, neither are you good. If you eat it, you don't eat it, neither are you better. And he said, nothing is of the skin of his own self in verse 14 and all that. Now he goes to verse 23. He that doubts is damned if he eats, because he eats not of faith. Now, at that point, he uses the word persuasion. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, in the context of Romans, faith will be the faith of Jesus Christ. He now says, whatever is not of the faith of Jesus Christ. This is a very, very strong definition. It says, is sin. Colossians 2:6 says, as you have received the Lord Jesus, so you walk in him. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Therefore, the context of Romans 14 and what I've just said now will be within persuasion. So from henceforth, the day a man gets born again, sin will be measured according to knowledge.
Sin will be looked upon from knowledge. Let me stir your mind a bit. Look at the issue of eating of meats offered to idols. He said, knowledge says that there's no idol. That meat actually belongs to God. That's knowledge. Now, so there's a presupposition that now, just others don't have this knowledge in themselves. That is, they are weak in their conscience. You are embodied, but you know. That is assuming you are matured in the word. He now says, now, however, you now go to eat the meat, not considering your brother. So he brings in love. Not considering your brother. He now says that when you eat it, and your brother now says, because of your conduct, he now says, okay, that means eating, look at it. You said, when you were eating, you said, this is for God. It's not for idols. But it is known as food offered to idols because it was sold in the marketplace where they were selling food offered to idols. Are you following this? But you have a knowledge that it's not for idols. You know there's no such thing called idols. 1 Corinthians 8 and 4 and 5. You now get that. You now eat it. Not considering the fact that a believer who thinks his position is this, and that thinking is honored. Because it's not hypocritical, it's honored. Just like that Romans 14, the guy is honored. That persuasion is honored. He said, when he doesn't eat those herbs, it is still to the glory of God. Now, that fellow now sees you eating meat offered to idols. He says, well, a brother Scott can eat it. I can eat it. And it goes, and in his mind, he still knows that it is meat offered to idols. He said, you have sinned against Christ. Are you following this? Paul now said, if eating meat can make my brother to sin, eating meat is not sin. Are you there? I would rather not eat meat. He said, because you have destroyed womb of whom the one of whom Christ died. We're going to see as we move on that the root word for sin is selfishness. And you can hide under the cloak of knowledge to be selfish. And you have sinned more. The root word. That really the new creature is a Christ-centered life. I don't live unto myself, but to the word. Whatever is not of faith is sin. James 4:17 will say that, for he that knows that which is right to do good and does not do it to him is a sin. Do you know the guy that eats that meat over to idols has not committed sin? Huh? Well, you have. So I was asking about drinking alcohol. And this was actually how I explained to him. I said, there's nothing wrong in alcohol. Nothing. I said that categorically. I said, but the drinking of it can be wrong. And the guy was saying, but we know. I said, that knowledge is not of God because it's selfish. We don't just know about meat offered to idols. We know Christ and the one for whom he died. That will be revelation knowledge. Hallelujah. So, we are going to see as we move on. Amen. You know, we looked at last week about how sin developed. Sin developed from a nature, then to conduct. You understand that? Then to trespass. Then you discover that sin under the Old Testament moved from the nature to sin against God. Right? Then it now developed into trespass, which is sin against fellow human beings. Now, the one that in nature is solved, the one towards God is handled by the blood of Jesus. But the one to fellow human beings is what concerns the new creature today. That is, as we are going to see, walking in love. You discover that if you, for instance, commit fornication, the root of fornication is you're not walking in love. That's the root of not walking in love. As someone asked, well, would there be judgment for it? Sure, sin has been judged. Amen. I thought this is my fourth time of teaching this series, you know. The first time was 1998, the second time was 2001 or so. Yeah, 2000. This is my fourth time. You know, and often people don't understand when I keep saying that sin has been judged. It has been judged. As a nature, as a conduct. The conduct of that nature. So, whatever is not of faith, faith in Christ, is sin. So the very first test of that which is wrong to a new creature is that which is contrary to God's word. From your thought pattern to the words you say to your conduct. That's what the Bible says. Do not use your liberty, your knowledge as a cloak or as an occasion to serve the flesh. Amen. Amen. You can close on this note. Amen. Can we? We should. Praise God. But that is not a function of you walking in the truth of God's word. So we know that refusal to walk in the truth of God's word is a sin. And it has consequences. Ephesians 5 talks about the fact that you'll be partakers with the tree of disobedience, not of their eternal damnation. No. But by that conduct, and not reproving the works of darkness by the light of God in you, you will submit yourself willfully to the tyrannical rule of Satan. God is still the prince of this world. Amen. But you know the funny thing? He will not touch you. He cannot touch you. Because God keeps you. But yet, it will bear consequences. But he won't touch you. Hallelujah. I was just a pastor. You know he didn't touch Job. You know, Satan didn't touch Job. But he touched him. Stand to your feet, give God praise.